We are in the series called The Right Side Up Kingdom. And specifically, this week is week 8, which feels like we are flying through this this message. This is all on the greatest sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll be in chapter 7 this morning, specifically the first 6 verses. But one of those things Pastor Brandon mentioned, it's kind of like a nightclub in here. It's kind of, I don't mind it. Like, it's kind of fun, actually. I'll be honest. It keeps you, you never know what's gonna happen next. Pastor Brandon mentioned we can kind of be a little weird sometimes around here. One of the things that I love about what we do is we say this when we get into the Word. We get into the Word. So the Word gets into us. I hope we know what that means, that we are digging into this, not just so it can be a cool book that we can fold and put on our shelf when we get home, but so that it's words that can permeate between bone and marrow in our soul and can change us. I hope we believe that, because the Word of God is powerful. Amen. Amen. All right, let's dive in. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn, and they will tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord, and it's so encouraging, isn't it? Man, Jesus here, this is the third phase, really, of his message, of his sermon that he's preaching here to first century hearers. He's on the Sea of Galilee on this hill, and this is a picture I think that actually Pastor Ryan Bibb took while he was there in Israel and got a chance to look at the scene and the place they think Jesus actually gave this message for the first time. So while you're hearing this and while we're reading through this, this is the backdrop that people would have had, which is absolutely gorgeous. The first century hearers would have been listening to this. And we're going to dive through those verses a little more, but I want to just recap where we've been. If you've missed a few, let me just give you the quick synopsis. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, again, it's one sermon. It's just one message, and we're just taking a few verses out of that. It begins by Jesus telling us we're blessed when we've experienced some difficult things in life, or when we've had situations that have set us back. He calls us blessed when we have experienced those or received those. He calls gifts in our lives. We've walked through some really practical things, how to pray, how to deal with money, how to forgive, how to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've walked through all of that, and now we get to the part where Jesus just kind of moves aside some of the pretty language, and he just gets down to brass tacks, and he kind of hits us. So Matthew 7, starting at verse 1, let me read it again for us. Do not judge, say this part with me, so that you won't be judged. Do not judge so you won't be judged. Man, it's good to be in a fellowship of believers where none of us have ever worried or stressed about this, amen? Not one time do I look in the mirror after I get dressed and think nobody's looking at me. You all have judged, amen? Oh, that was quieter. Yeah, we have all judged. Let me give you an example. Oh, immediately there it was in the heart, we've judged. We've judged. I am kind of interested here. I have my own thoughts. Where are my Coke people at? My Coca-Colas. Okay, all right, and how about the Pepsis? That's funny. Two services in a row, Pepsi is less, but they're louder. Interesting. I'm not sure the caffeine content, we can look at that later. Huh, man. You just judged in your heart. You did it. We're done with the fun stuff. Just read the Bible now, man. We've judged. Where are my Chevy people at? Chevy, the bow tie. How about the Fords? Reality is if you drove a Ford, you're broken down on the road anyways. You didn't even make it. I'm kidding. I didn't put Dodge because I knew you'd all root for Dodge. That's why I left it out of there. All right. How about this one? I don't like grocery shopping either. Where are my Meijer folk at? If you had a choice, if it was even. All right, Meijer, how about Walmart? Get past that one. All right. I just like the rewards at Meijer. That's why I do that one. That's why. That's it. One more. I guess this is really like, how do you prefer your indigestion? You know, I think it's In all honesty, where's my Taco Bell folks at? Nobody was in first service. Nobody put their hand up. They were like, mm-mm. How many of you prefer your indigestion more naturally? Yeah, all right. All right, the reality is we all judge, don't we? Man, and it's funny when it's things like our preferences, what we drive, what we eat, how we do day-to-day things in life. But the reality is Jesus isn't talking about those judgments we make. He is talking about actions, both sinful and righteous. Sinful and righteous actions. Verse 1, don't judge so you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. Jesus has done this a couple times in this sermon. He's opened the door and he said, I don't want you to do this thing, and here's why. If you do this, you'll be measured the same way. If you judge others, the same exact application will be applied right to you. He does it in Matthew 6 a couple weeks ago. We heard this. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive your offenses. He does the same thing with judging, which I think is interesting. If we don't want to be judged harshly, we shouldn't judge harshly. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? He opens the door to that. He says, this is actually in your lap. I'm giving you the opportunity. It's a choose your own adventure, Jesus says. Don't judge. It should be very simple. It should be very easy. In fact, we've all heard it mentioned different ways in our own personal walks and in our own lives. Don't judge or you'll be judged. It's the same measure that we use. My great-great-grandpa was a machinist over in Constantine. It was the old can factory used to be there. And he has a ladder, it looks like a ladder when it unfolds. It is a measuring tool. And it's a what am I thinking of? Ruler. A what? Yeah, it's that right there. Brick mold? It's one of the rulers that does this thing to unfold all the way out. He worked a long, long, long time ago in there as a machinist. And one of the things that, for some reason, didn't pass down through the bloodline is you have to be extremely precise. Measuring's an important deal. In my household, we can always, like, jam a book underneath the corner, and it's flat enough. Measuring's a really precise deal. See, here's where Jesus opens us up. He says, it's going to be measured to you the way that you measure others. When you look, it is much, much easier to see the faults in someone else than it is to see the faults in our own lives, to see the sinful actions in others. Now, for me, I am incredible at this. I can see sin all over the place in everybody else. In my own life, and maybe it's a little more difficult because I know once I see it, something has to be done about it. Thank the Lord that he gave me such an incredible and patient and loving wife. See, where my faults are and I don't see those sins, she needs them, sees them. She can lovingly correct me and, hey, I noticed this. Ah, yeah. Was hoping you wouldn't have noticed that. It's easier to see the faults in others. And I think sometimes it's easier to do that so we jump to try to fix it right away. And Jesus recognized that and he knew that. It's far easier to see the issues elsewhere, to see the sins in someone else's life and say, oh, I know how to fix that. Let me fix you for just a moment. But the reality is your and my job is to love and Holy Spirit's job is to convict and correct. See, if we're not doing our job of loving, he can't speak through us to convict and correct someone. If we're not loving, they're not gonna be open to anything we have to say or any way we wanna live. They're not gonna be open to that. The last week I mentioned we were in Philadelphia. The team was incredible. We had some opportunities to sit down with individuals. And if you're not familiar with Kensington in Philly, it is the fentanyl capital of the world. There are overdoses daily. There are individuals who are stuck in addiction. There are individuals who are homeless. It is a really rough area to be. And I can't think of a better place to be tasked with putting a message together on judgment than walking up and down the streets that are filled with people who don't have homes, filled with people who are addicted to substances I can't even spell, let alone have heard of or seen in person. It's a completely different place than sitting comfortably at home on my couch in the corner with a little light on and my coffee going. But I think it was the exact right place for me to be, because if I'm honest with you, I've written this message twice now, and the other one was a little easier to hear. Ed Lewis, who was the previous director of Momentum Ministries, who puts together the trip to Philly, and he's got a place in Los Angeles as well. He famously said this, we are all two bad decisions away from being in this exact same spot. Oh, The point of this trip was to go and to love on people. And what's beautiful is the leader who's there now, Rob, his goal was, he said, I don't just want to train you what we're doing here. I want to train you and teach you so that you can go back and you can do it there. So the reality is the homeless population, homeless and displaced in St. Joseph County was almost 16%. 16%. We have the exact same issues here, literally in our backyard and on our front porches. And we went away to Philly to get trained and get some passion about, man, God's children are here and they're hurting and it's our opportunity to bring hope and to speak to them. Two bad decisions away from living the same life or something similar. That catches you in the heart. And as I was walking the streets, and we had a couple days where we got to hand out sandwiches and hand out bags that just had kind of some first aid or some health helps with them, and some wipes or some toothbrushes and some soap and some things like that, some socks that all of you donated, by the way, thank you. They're all gone. We were out quickly into the hands of the people who needed them. As I'm walking there, I found myself really easily looking at it and thinking, wow, that's rough. I can see it. See, the sin that's impacting them is out in the open. The addictions they're caught with are public. The stuff they're facing and the battles that they are in the middle of, they're out for everybody to see. And it's easy to catch that. And I found myself actually having to slow down and pump the brakes in my own ride. And I had to actually shift gears in my brain and say, wait a minute. Because now I'm starting to judge. I'm starting to look at where they're at, and it's so easy. And I'll be honest, when I've done this before in Chicago, I remember these thoughts in my mind. I remember seeing them and thinking, ah, man, I would never be there. Ah, I can't believe that they do. If they realized what this was doing biologically in the cells in their body, they'd stop. And it's so quick in my mind because I've not dealt with exactly the same thing. But I was caught and began to think these questions. Am I merciful? Am I just? Am I honest? The one that made me pause for a moment, am I righteous? Just because my sin's not on display for the rest of the world? Am I righteous? It's just as much blood that was shed on the cross for me as it was for my brother and sister here on the street. That's addicted to something that the world says don't do and we know is bad for us. It's the same amount of blood that was shed to cover the sins that you have, the sins that we still struggle with. See, Jesus wants to catch us and he's so blunt with it, don't judge or you will be judged. Careful the measure you use when you look at someone else's life because it's the same measure that will be applied to yours. And if we're honest, I don't think I would want that same measure used in my life because the immediate reaction that the Lord is changing, I will tell you this, is not a lifelong, God continue to please change me, hopefully someday, that God does absolutely and the Holy Spirit's work is powerful, but I really don't want the same measure applied to my life that I've applied to the lives of others. And when I see their actions and I think, oh, I'm judging immediately and I've got all the right things, I don't want that applied to myself all the time. I want humility. I want mercy. I want grace poured over my life when someone sees me, because the reality is the only person that knows your story as much as you do is you. When we look at someone else, we don't know the background. We don't know the history. And Jesus Christ is the only one who knows that outside of you. I think sometimes we're most creative when we're justifying our own actions. And for those individuals, oh, you'd be here and you'd make the same decision if you had X, Y, and Z. And for the same thing for you and I, oh, someone else wouldn't understand because they're not in my shoes. See, there's a backstory to it and they don't know the backstory. They don't understand what got me here, so they can look and judge because they haven't heard the rest of the story. It's incomplete. It's unfulfilled, and so they would make the same decision. I think we're real creative with our own actions. So Jesus, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? I used the CSB this morning. I like the way it translates this. And there's another one I brought. How easily you look past your own monumental faults to see the anthill of your neighbor. You won't find this if you look through the RLV is actually the Ryan Lutz version. one verse at a time I'm translating. It's taken a while. But I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because the reality is we do this really well. I have sin that is stuck in my life, that is unrepentant, or maybe I've repented and then I've gone right back to it again and it's stuck there and I can overlook that because I can see my neighbor that's got an anthill in their yard. Oh, they need to take care of that. It looks terrible. Man, they got to fix that because that's going to drop my property value. If they could only see what's wrong with them, then we'd be all right. And we overlook the sin that's in our lives so quickly and so easily. So easy to see it in someone else's eyes. So easy to see it. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. See, Jesus wants us, before we even jump to anything else, he tells us, pump the brakes for a minute. Instead, why don't you ask these questions? Am I right with God? See, before you jump into someone else's issues and try to fix it first, he says, slow down and look at your own heart. Have you even taken a moment to say, Lord, search me and know me, O God. Psalm 139, know every fault within me and bring it out so that I may repent. Have you taken the time to say, God, I know that my brother or sister have sinful acts. I know there's faults they have in life, but God, look at my heart first. Correct me. Because the sin of others should immediately drive us to our knees in repentance of the sin in our own lives. And I think it's too easy for us to begin to judge and look at others and say, man, at least I'm not that bad. Maybe we're supposed to ask, have I done the true work of repentance and received forgiveness from God? Maybe I feel like I've not been forgiven even though I've asked over and over and over in the work of repentance. See, the difficult thing about repentance is it's not a moment, it's a lifestyle. This is an everyday, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I realize I can't do this alone. I realize I am not good enough in any way, shape, or form. Holy Spirit, I need you working in me and through me today because I need to be forgiven. Imagine how different that conversation would go if you approached a conversation of a brother or sister, maybe physically, maybe it's just a brother or sister in Christ that's caught in sin. And if you approach the conversation saying, I am just as much at fault as this person. And I'm gonna try to love them first. I'm gonna try to seek to understand where they're at before I throw any bit of judgment on what they're doing or what I've seen. Imagine how that flips the script for just a moment. I know I'm forgiven, and I know they are forgiven. I get the chance to bring love to the conversation. I get the chance to bring light. The beginning of the greatest sermon ever, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus calls you the light of the world. To shine into the darkness that needs it. He calls you the salt of the earth to preserve and to create goodness in the earth where it seems like it's fallen away. The opportunity is there for us to do that, but we cannot start harshly. See, it changes our conversation in our mind from I've been there too instead of I'm better than you. See, it's a rewiring in our brain. It's starting from the end so that we can get to a better spot and a healthy relationship and we can build it forward. I've been there too. Maybe not exactly the same thing, but I've dealt with sin. Maybe I've not been caught in the exact same snare, but I've been chained by addiction before. Maybe I've not judged, or maybe I've not done the exact same thing, but I've lied. Maybe I've not stolen, but man, my heart has murdered, and my heart has committed murder to my brother or sister. Instead of I'm better than you, it's, oh, I've been there too. So the reality that Jesus is coming, Paul hits later in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to remember that when we look at someone else, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which gets a little bit bleak until we realize Paul continues in verse 24, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not only have we sinned and we've fallen short, but there is redemption. There is hope for the future. Friends, if we don't call out the sin we see in life with a hope of tomorrow and forgiveness, then we leave it as it is and the kingdom isn't coming through you. We are not kingdom people if we walk by and just hastily let everyone else continue in sin as we also continue ourselves down that road and hope someday God will bring it back. The reality is he's put you in the place he's put you to have those conversations so that you can lovingly bring the kingdom of God where you live, work, and play. That is what a fully alive disciple looks like. And is it hard? Absolutely. But it's not your work, it's the work of God through you. That's how it works. Coming up in high school, this is a phrase that seemed like constant. Only God can judge me. You guys know about that one? Oh yeah, Only God can judge me. You know, usually that was used when we're doing something wrong. Only God can judge me. No, incorrect. Let me put this out there. That's not what Jesus says. I know he says, do not judge. Let's dig into what he says after he says that, because he has to catch our attention. Don't judge. Remember, Jesus is speaking to a people that are actually not their own. They're living under Roman control. They're not allowed to make their own laws. They're not allowed to live the ways that they really want to live and really have been called to live by God, but they are enslaved by the Romans in a way. They are not able to live this way. They are judging in their hearts and their minds daily. that others, someone else is living a certain way, someone else is doing something, the Romans are living this way, and I can't live that way. Judgment was always on their minds and their hearts. Here's Matthew 7:5. Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say don't correct when you see sin in the world. That was not what Jesus said. Just passively walk by. He's not saying, don't worry about the actions of others. They can sin if they want to. They have their truth. You have your truth. You're fine. No, that is not what Jesus says. He's also not saying, ignore everyone else and just focus on you and me. It's just me and Jesus against the rest of the world. We'll be fine. No, that's absolutely not what he's saying. The reality is he leans into a biblical community, which you need to be in as well. This is what he's saying. He's saying, let the Holy Spirit do the work of conviction and correction before you approach loving conversations with others about their sin. Holy Spirit's job's conviction. Holy Spirit's job's correction. I said this earlier. Yours and my job, it's to love. It's to love. Now, through that love and through those conversations, does Holy Spirit use those words from time to time? Absolutely. And it's such a blessing and it's overpowering when he does so because you think, that wasn't my words, but yet God used it in a powerful way. That was God. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Let him work through you even more. See, here's the reality. It's hard to have the truth and not hurt someone with it. When I know they're doing something wrong, I immediately want to correct. And for some of us, it's really hard because I see the wrong and I see where it leads them and I see what tomorrow could look like for this person if they would just change right now, if they'd stop what they're doing and shift it. And yet the reality is there's somebody in your life who's looked at your actions and thought the same exact thing. If they would just stop. And just look at the beauty that God's making in their life, but they're not. They're running right towards death. It's hard to have the truth and not hurt someone with it. So if we're supposed to correct, if we're supposed to lovingly, and again, I use the word judge, and judge has a negative connotation, but if we are supposed to judge sinful and righteous actions, how do we approach that? How do we have good, healthy, biblical conversations? First of all, get right with God. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. He said, first, before you do anything, you better get right with the Lord. There's something that's nagging in your life. There is sin that needs to be addressed. And before you even look at anyone else's, you first need to get right with the Lord. Call it clearing your conscience. Church, we have this opportunity every single morning. Do you realize that? You don't have to be here Sunday morning and hear some message about it. You can do this at every single moment. Lord, I know I've wronged you. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness because I know the world out there is hurting just as much and I have to offer hope. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Let me live a repentant life. Get right with God. Step number two, keep a careful measure. Remember, he said you'll be judged by the same standard. The measure that you use, you'll be measured. So as we approach these conversations, after we have taken the time to get right with the Lord, we're living a repentant lifestyle. We're living fully alive. Then the next step, remember, the words that we use, the measure that we measure someone else is the same way we will be measured. I have been corrected with love and with patience and with kindness. And I have also been corrected with harsh words, with anger. I've been corrected in areas I would never want anyone to pass it along. I know the difference, and so do you. As you approach conversations with people who are stuck in sin or are rooted in the place that they're at, and you can see it's not driving them towards life, the way that we have those conversations lovingly is by asking ourselves, what would I want to be corrected in? How would I want to take the next step? If someone was correcting what I've done in my sin, how would I want to take the next step forward? How would I want that? Remember to keep the measure there. Keep a careful measure. And third, lead with humility and mercy. I made this rule golden because it's the golden rule. You're welcome. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. See, here's the reality. When I receive correction, I do a much better job when the person bringing it to me is humble. When they're not coming to me and saying, I would never have done that. Do you see where this is leading? You're broken. Do you see how awful of a job you've done so far? That like makes me sick to my stomach to even say out loud to you. Versus someone coming to me and saying, hey, I love you. What's going on? Let me sit and let me hear the story. Imagine for a moment, you're watching your coworker wrestle with sin. It goes way different if you sit down with them and say, tell me your story. Tell me what got you here. Tell me the background, the history. Walking down the streets of Kensington, making eye contact with guys who are at that moment shooting this drug into their veins and not trying to judge them, but immediately wondering what got them to this point, and sitting down and having a conversation with someone who is coming down off of a high and just getting the background and realizing, man, life was hard, and they finished their degree and there was no job, and COVID hit and they didn't know where to turn, and their family kicked them out and they end up on the streets states away from where their home is, and they have nobody and they have nothing, and the only place they could find any sort of connection or connect or people whatsoever was a homeless encampment, and that drove them then to drugs. And yet here I am walking by them not looking because they're caught in sin. What an easy way to judge. How would I want someone to approach me if I'm caught? Caught in my sin and stuck there. Humility and mercy. Humility and mercy. Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. I think it's so important that Jesus puts us there, because the reality is that sin clouds our judgment and that it clots out our perspective. It clouds our judgment. When there is unrepentant sin left in our lives and we haven't done the work with the Lord in the beginning, everyone's actions look wrong. See, sin makes us self-righteous. Sin puts us on the throne of our own lives and our own heart. And it says, you get what you want. Selfish. Sin doesn't allow us to see clearly whatsoever. And the reality is, you will never see clearly with unrepentant sin still active in your life. You will never see clearly. That's why Jesus starts with that. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye. Remove the mountain that's in the way. Then you can see clearly to help with the molehill. Remove yours first. See, it's a repentant lifestyle. Jesus puts it this way clearly. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Deal first with your own sin before you look to your brother or sister. Get right with the Lord. Keep a careful measure. Make sure the words that come out are words that we would want to hear when we're in that same situation. And always remember, man, lead with humility and lead with mercy. Knowing full well, that could be me. Two wrong decisions and that could be me sitting here. My neighbor, my family member, my coworker, my teammate, my classmate, that could be me caught in the same sin. And yet somehow by the grace of God, I'm not. And by the grace of God, it's my opportunity to pour love into them and to share the hope that the kingdom of God is with this individual. Jesus finishes this passage in the message. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. He gets back to a little bit of an allegory. Let me just peel this back. The first century hearers would have known that dogs and pigs are unclean animals. They weren't like our puppies we have now that sometimes we put clothes on and do all the stuff. Please stop that, by the way. They were unclean. They were not kept indoors. They were not eaten. They were out and away. Jesus says there is, now listen, he's not saying don't preach the gospel. Hear me on this. That's not what he's saying. He is saying when you have brought the kingdom of God to the front of people and they have spat on it and turned around and walked away, he said, don't waste your energy. Dust off your feet, wipe off your hands, and walk the other way. Don't continue to waste your energy time after time. If all that's going to happen for the dogs and the pigs, for those that want nothing to do with transformation or the kingdom of God, don't waste your energy there, because there are people around the corner that need to hear it. Go instead to the places I'm sending you. In Matthew 13, Jesus uses a pearl, and he says there's a pearl that's so great a man would go and sell everything he has to get that pearl, to buy that pearl and to keep that with him. Don't offer that to pigs so that it can be turned on and spat at and stomped and you get attacked. He said, don't waste your energy there. Worship team, you can come to your spaces. Jesus wants transformation in the hearts of his people. He's desiring change. He wants us to look, before we judge others, first to look inwardly and say, God, what is wrong in my own heart? What do I need correction? Lord, where's an unrepentant area of my life that I need to hand over to you? A long time ago, there was a king. And at the time, he was known as the most just king on the entire planet. He had a very large kingdom. And he had one daughter. And one day, he calls for all an audit of the entire kingdom and all the money he had. And so the treasurers come together and discuss, and they count, and they go back and forth over the books, and they come to the king and they say, King, we are just a few gold coins short. So the king makes a decree. He says, let's the kingdom know that there has been stealing. Once we find the one who's stolen, you will have 5 lashes laid on your back. Well, a week goes by and no one comes forward. The kingdom was searched, no one was found. So the king calls for another audit. And the treasure comes together. They come in there, do their work, they count, and they realize there are three more gold coins that went missing. And they told the king, and the king made another statement. He said, when the one who steals is found, there will be 10 lashes laid across his back as punishment for stealing. So the kingdom was searched, but no one was found. Another week goes by, and the same thing. The king calls an audit. The treasurer comes back and says, we are three more gold coins short. Another statement is made by the king, this time 20 lashes on the thief who stole from me. So the kingdom is searched, and again they come up empty-handed. 1 week later, the king calls for an audit of his books. They find three more gold coins missing. So the king comes out in front of his kingdom and he says, to the one who has stolen from me these coins, you will now have 30 lashes on your back as penalty, as payment for the thievery. Now this was important because no one had ever lived through 30 lashes. This was now a death penalty. That week, the kingdom was scoured and they found the thief. The thief was the princess, the king's only daughter. When the king heard this news, he was overcome. His tears welled up in his eyes. His heart had pain. There was a depth in the pit of his stomach. He almost wanted to vomit. He couldn't control it. He said, I have to let this go. This is my only daughter. This is the one who will inherit my throne. But I'm just, and I'm honest, and I'm true, and I have to stand on the word that I've said. So the king called for his daughter to be brought out. And the kingdom gathered and they watched as the princess was brought out in front of everyone and sat kneeling in front of the king. And her shirt was opened in the back and the executioner held the whip up in his hand. And just as he began to bring his arm down, the king shouted, stop, stop. And he pushed through the people around him and he ran in front of his daughter. And as he got there, he pulled his robe off and he dropped it. And he took his shirt off and he laid it down. He got down and crouched over his daughter and stretched his arms around her. And just as he did, he looked up at the executioner and he said, now you can go. The executioner, with a shaking right hand, began to bring the lashes down on the back of the king who was protecting his daughter. 30 lashes later, the king's body draped over, having died. You and I are just as much in need of the forgiveness of Jesus. But there is penalty that still has to be paid for our sin. And the reality is, there's just as much blood of Jesus that was shed to cover your sins as to cover anyone else's. And when we judge, we look at them through our own eyes. We don't look at them through the eyes of Christ. So let me implore you, when you look at someone and you see sin first, immediately go internally and say, God, where have I wronged you? Where have I hurt you? On the final day in Kensington, walking back to our vans, I was overcome, if I'm completely honest, and my eyes began to well up with tears, and I looked around and I thought, God, this breaks your heart so much. You see your children that are far from you and hurting and broken, and you just want to bring healing. And in that moment, I really believe this was a Holy Spirit moment. My immediate thought was, I know you see the brokenness and I know you see the pain that they've caused you, but God, so have I. I have caused you pain. I've caused you hurt. It was for me that you went to the cross. It was for me, Jesus, that you died. And it was so easy for me to overlook that. Church, we have to deal with our own unrepentant sin. And not just once in a message, but we got to deal with it daily. We can't see clearly if it's still in our lives. And the reality is, this whole message, the whole sermon series that Jesus puts together here, this is the point. It's so that the kingdom of heaven must take root in the hearts of God's people. It's only through the transformation in your own life that God can bring transformation where you live, work, play, and learn. It's only after you have been gripped by the grace that God has offered you that you can turn and share that good news of Jesus Christ that he forgives and loves with someone else around you. We've got to be on fire for the grace that God has offered you. We've got to turn and offer that to everyone around us. So this morning, we are going to spend some time worshiping continually. I really believe that God's doing some work, and I want to give him space to do that. So the worship team is going to play a couple songs. Our altars here really are always open. Prayer partners, you can come to the corners. Our incredible prayer partners will be up here. Listen, this is the time to get right with the Lord. This is the time where there's something there and it's that pit of the stomach feeling, my heart's burning or there's butterflies and I have to get this out. This is the time to do that. Now, whether it's up here in front of the altar, whether it's just sitting in your seat, whether it's standing, hands raised, saying, Holy Spirit, thank you for the forgiveness you give me, whether it's having someone pray over you up here at the corners of the stage, this is the time to do that. Do not leave here with unrepentant sin in your life. Do not walk out of here knowing God wanted to meet with you, but you were scared or you were fearful and you didn't want to deal with it right now because you got stuff coming. The stuff will wait. The Spirit of God, if He's moving in your life, wait for Him. Wait on Him. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to get out of the way and let the Lord work.